Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to open up the Word of God today, but we know that apart from you, we really could not glean spiritual truth except the Spirit of God would teach us. We're thankful that our hearts have been prepared. We've sung this morning, we've heard these songs, and they've challenged our heart about the Lord Jesus, but we pray now that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. May you accomplish what you would through us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to notice in verse 14, it says, beginning with Enoch, there's a number of illustrations in this book. It says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. Now, if you were to go back and read the book of Jude, there are numerous illustrations, Old Testament illustrations, and an indictment on the culture of really apostasy that results in the world in which we live. That is, bad doctrine, bad truth had resulted in bad living. And he warned these believers. He said, the apostles told you it was coming. You're seeing it happen. And of course, we see it play out as well. But then he focuses on the end here to those that he's writing to. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And he goes on to say, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. You know, if you were to read the first part of this book, there's a bleak picture that's painted. He goes all the way back to the angels that sinned in Genesis 6 and then mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about an unseen spiritual battle that took place with Michael the archangel disputing over the body of Moses, and says it goes all the way back to Enoch, which is not even recorded, but obviously inspired, and told us here that he was a prophet and said that it would come. And certainly in the days in which they lived, they could see it begin to play out. How much more 2,000 years later do we see the result of a sinful heart and the devil who has fought truth? Now, over the last several weeks, we've talked about this idea of our impact. I'll not go back and rehash week after week the themes that we've brought up, but of course our testimony has very much been what we've been looking at. We know we impact the world by how we live, by our testimony, what people observe. Certainly, as we talked about last week, when you begin to implement that and your light begins to shine, there's going to be a battle that'll take place. And we talked about the struggle, that the spiritual battle that we're in, and the armor and the suit that we need and so forth. But you know, as we continue thinking about this impact, we come to really one of the most bleak pictures in the Bible, in the book of Jude, where these people are told that they are to earnestly contend for the faith. And here's why, because there's apostasy and cultural problems, and you're going to be up against people that are ungodly. And he emphasizes they're ungodly in every aspect. He says, but ye, brethren, ye are to build up. Ye are to look in a certain way. And ye are too of some, having compassion, making a difference. Do you know, as small a minority as we might be as believers, I mean, there's a whole lot more folks that are lost than that are saved. The world's got billions of people, and many of them don't know Christ. Now, there's a large number of people that are, many folks that are born again, not just in America. There's people in Iran today that know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's large numbers of believers in China. The gospel has gone all over the place, but there's many folks who do not know him. So you think, how in the world would we, in our small state, in this world that seems to be so evil, how are we going to make a difference? Well, the fact is that we can make a difference. And there's certainly, not just in this passage, but in many, and we've emphasized this over many weeks, but it certainly at least opens the door to the truth. When God exhorts us to make a difference, then evidently we can. Now, if we're going to make a difference, I believe we got a couple of truths that are brought out here that certainly, in a way, at least capture the idea of how that's going to happen. So I notice, first of all, if we are going to make a difference, if we are going to make our mark in the world, well, then we've got to have communion. That is, we've got to fellowship with God. See, he deals with our communion in verse 20. It says, in spite of what we're up against, but ye brethren, ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, of course, we've emphasized over the last several weeks, and certainly it would be a theme of all our preaching, that everything that happens that's good, that's eternal, God has to do it. And yet here we have an exhortation that says, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, this communion, first of all, if we're going to accomplish it, what he's telling us is we've got to be edified. So this edification, that's what build up means. It says you build up yourself on your most holy faith. Well, I know anything that happens, God has to do it. So why would he tell me to do it myself? Well, I do have a part. I do need to get in line. I do need to take advantage. I do need to find what it is that builds, and I need to promote that. And so what's going to build me up? Well, the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know how you're going to grow? You're going to grow by the word of God. Now, you know, we think about a newborn babe. He uses the analogy in the Bible. Says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. You know, a baby, unless we just completely didn't feed it anything, it would obviously die. But if a baby is fed, and a baby is fed the right kind of nutrition, it will grow properly. If it's not fed the right kind of nutrition, it'll still grow. It just won't develop as well. Now, when you're a baby, you eat to grow up. When you get to be about 30, you eat to grow out, okay? But we need nutrition. Now, the baby, the analogy here is that if we feed the baby, it grows properly. Do you know, even as a believer, if you don't spend enough time in the Word of God, if you don't stay faithful to church, if you're not around other Christians, there's going to be a certain hunger because you know the Lord Jesus Christ, just like a baby. You don't have to tell it to eat. You're going to desire some spiritual food. Now, you might find the wrong food. You might not have enough food. What he's telling us here is don't just grow. He says build up yourself on your most holy faith. You may have some element of growth in your life. If you know the Lord Jesus and he lives inside of you, yeah, there's a certain part of you that's, you're going to want something, but he's saying go farther than that. Get the right stuff and put your focus. He says, we're up against a lot. Hey, how grounded today? How hungry are you for the word of God? Jesus said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I think about this idea of building, yes, the analogy of a baby is used, but you know, God also uses the analogy of a tree. I look over to Psalm chapter 1. You may well remember that verse when it says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now that's Jude chapter, all the way to verse 19. That's your ungodly, that's your scornful, and if we're not careful, we could be influenced by that. He says, blessed is the man that doesn't listen to that. But verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. And what's going to happen if he does? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Listen, you need some deep roots in the day in which we live. If you want to make an impact, your roots have got to go deep into what God has to say. And listen, we're not talking about mere academics. I'm not talking about you learn certain verses so you can refute all the false doctrine that's out there, or so somebody could be impressed with how knowledgeable you are about certain biblical aspects. I'm talking about getting a hold of what God says, that it might make you closer to him. That you go looking for a walk with God, that you look for a communion with him, that you say, God, I've got this issue in my life and you've got the answer, and I'm looking at this book looking for you to give me direction. Or God, I'm encouraged today. I'm stirred and I want you to get the glory for it and show me what you've done. I mean, you every day, just like you need food, you need this book. Build up yourself. Communion, it says, be edified. But then I go on and read again. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourself in the love of God. Now, why would I need to do that? Now, be careful in what it says, because I don't just need to be edified. I need to be exercised. It does not say, make sure God keeps loving you, because I don't have to do that. He already loves me. It doesn't say, keep loving God. Because if I know the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, the Bible says, if any man love not the Lord, let him be anathema. Now, if you're not saved, you don't love him. We love him because he first loved us. You can feel sympathetic toward him. You can have fond feelings. You might even have thought that, well, I'm interested in God, but the Holy Ghost is what puts the love of God in your heart, and that comes when you're saved. Now, when you do know him, you don't have to be encouraged to keep loving him. He loves you, and because he did, you love him. This is not an encouragement to continue doing that. This is not saying, well, make sure you don't fall out of love with God. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, how do we use that word keep? How is it used in the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us in the Old Testament, of course, the Jew who was under the law was told to keep the commandments. There's places where it says they kept the feast of the Lord. So the idea with this is I am to get in line with the love of God. That is, God already loves me. And because he loves me and he's put it in my heart, I love him. But we are to operate in the aura of the love of God. Do you know the most important thing in a believer's life is that I operate this idea, how shall all men know that I'm going to be his disciples, but that we love one another? There's a triangle here in a sense. You see, God loves me. Because he loves me, we love him because he first loved us, I love him. Well, because I love him, I love who he loves. God loves those folks. God loves me, I love him, and now I love who he loves. I am operating in that aura, and I'm exercised. You know, you have to have the love of God and understand it to operate in the evil world in which we live. I mean, a world that's ungodly. It's not hard for me, after I know God, to look down at it and say, well, that's just what they deserve. Hey, that's what I deserved if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm in the same shape they're in, except Jesus has saved me and made me a new creature and set my feet upon a rock, so I got to be exercised. Well, you know, what does that look like? We talked about this a few weeks ago, Colossians 3:2. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. Let me tell you how to get depressed today. Focus on the things of the earth. Now, I'm not unaware of them. I try to stay abreast. You know, I took some advice years ago. I try not to watch the news or listen to the news or read the news on Sunday morning. I think it was Lester Roloff who said, I don't know how you can read the crooked paper and preach the straight word. Well, there's truth to that. I don't want my mind on that, but I tell you, I do try to stay informed. I want to know what's going on in the world. I want to figure it out because I know the answer. And I want to be aware of what people's needs are, what they're thinking about, what they're looking at. So yes, I'm aware of the world, but I want to be focused on things above. If I were to take you there today to Hebrews chapter 11, a well-known chapter about faith, it starts off by saying, by faith, the elders received a good report. That is, folks were impressed with those elders because of faith. Who are the elders? Well, he goes on to say, Adam and Enoch and Abraham, and has a big old list of folks there that had a good testimony by faith. But then chapter 12 says this. It says, we also being encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, people are watching this, by the way. We're encompassed about with a great a cloud of witnesses. The world is watching to see what's happening with those that know Jesus. He says, let us run with patience. Let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us. And here's how you do it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now that's how we operate. That's what it means when it says keep yourself in the love of God. We operate in the aura of the things above. God has loved me. Praise God, he put the thought in my heart to love him and love what he loves. And even though as bad as things are, hey, I'm set my affection on him. And it even goes on to say, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus unto eternal life. Let me let you on something. If you know the Lord Jesus today, no matter how bad things get, I'm going to heaven for all eternity. That's a long time. Compared to right now, is short. Thank God I'm here. I enjoy being alive. Somebody asked me the other day, I went up to a counter and they said, how you doing? I said, man, it is just a joy to be alive. It took him back. He thought, wow, didn't know anybody was happy to be alive. I mean, I'm glad to be here, but praise God, I'm going to be with Jesus for all eternity. Things can't be too bad. But I don't operate with my head in the clouds. We, of course, talked about this a number of weeks ago, how we have this heavenly focus, but it makes an impact because we operate that way. So we build up ourselves, we be edified. We operate in the love of God, we be exercised. But without this last part, this would just be rhetoric. We got to be energized. Now notice what he said in verse 20. He says, build up yourself in your most holy faith. And again, how do we do that? I mean, I'm to do it, God? I'm to build up myself? Yeah, praying in the Holy Ghost. He didn't just say pray. He said praying in the Holy Ghost. You know, last week I actually had this, didn't get a chance to get to it, and which really threw me over to do this week's message, but last week we were in Ephesians 6. And my last point, which I was just going to pass and finish with, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I mean, what is prayer? I mean, you ask the average person on the street and they just think, well, I'm just supposed to ask a deity for some help or ask a deity for something I want. They see very little difference. If you really were to get down to it, they see very little difference between that and rubbing the lamp for the genie to come out, except if the genie comes out, you guarantee three wishes. God may or may not give it to you, but he could if he wanted to. They don't understand it. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand there's something different. I've got to be edified. I've got to be exercised, but I've got to be energized by a person, the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. I could spend a lot of time on this, but every aspect of your Christian life that God has exhorted us to do, he associates it with something the Spirit does in us. For instance, to be edified, Philippians 2:13, it says, it is God which worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 3, and I think it's verse 12, where it says, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. You see, we got something going on together with the Lord. I'm to build up myself in the power of the Holy Spirit. I do have a part in this. My part is to yield. My part is to get alongside of him. And yes, the Lord's given the power. I'm just jumping on board. But he won't make you jump on board. You can yield to get on board, but when you do, God says, then I just take over. So we're edified by the power of the Spirit. Well, you say, well, what about love? Surely, I mean, that's just something you do, right? You just choose to love. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost. It's even the Holy Spirit who gives me the ability to do something so noble as to love. He puts it in my heart to love him and to love others. It's an energy from God. That is, the Holy Spirit is not the energy, but he provides it. He provides the power. He's the agent. And then specifically, I'm going to get on this passage because it says it right here, the praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, I could have a whole message on praying in the Holy Spirit, but I think it's worth stopping for a moment because this is really the relation between the Word of God and prayer. This is where our communion comes from. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to come back to Jude, but I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7 because this is a great passage on prayer that really goes against our normal thinking. You'll find this many times when God puts things in the Bible. They're often worded backwards from human thinking. For instance, most people, you say, man's a three-part being. They say, well, yeah, of course he is, body, soul, and spirit. But you go over to the book of 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and God says, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, he started with the spirit and worked his way out. Well, here's another one. It says in chapter 7 in verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, if I were to go up to a door, how do I do this? You know, I'd like to go to this particular house and find this person. So the first thing I do, I walk up to the door. I knock. Okay? Nobody answers. Well, then I start seeking. Wonder if anybody's... Finally, person comes to the door, and I ask for what I need, some sugar to take over and make my coffee or whatever it might be. So I knock, seek, and I ask. That's a logical progression. But I don't walk over to the house first and go ahead and ask. Then I start looking for the person, and I think, oh, yeah, I better knock. That's backward, isn't it? But God says in prayer, it is backwards in our thinking. Let me tell you what a person does in prayer, same thing. I really got something that I want to either accomplish, need, or want. That initiates my desire. So how do I do this? I'm going to try to take it into my hands to accomplish it. It's not working. I need to come up with another way. Let me think. That didn't work. This didn't work. I'm out of options. So what do? Pray. I mean, nothing else worked. I tried to get it. I tried to accomplish it, or I wanted it. I looked for other ways, but so last resort, let me ask God. Well, God says that's backwards. He says ask. But now here's the part you got to make sure you realize. Ask and you shall receive. Well, let me ask you this. If I ask and I receive, why do I need to seek and why do I need to knock? Now, God told me to, but I've already received it. Why do I seek? Why do I knock? Well, the fact is, I don't know I've received it yet. I may know it, but it's not in hand. So let me tell you spiritually what God is telling us. Prayer begins with Him. So I come to Him with my request. Let's say both of us have this initiation of something I want, something I need, or something I want to accomplish. I don't knock. I ask. God, I need you. Listen, if you're His child, anything that is not completely spelled out in this Bible that is violating His will is legitimate for you to ask. Now, God may not want you to have it, but it's legitimate for you to ask because you're His child. Now, if it's opposed to the will of God, there's no need to ask Him. He's already revealed it's not right. But if you say, well, I don't know, it could be right, could be wrong, but I'd like it, ask Him. Well, then you ask, and the Lord's at that point going to give it to you, or He's not, but then you begin to seek. What is the seeking? Seeking is when you get your will lined up with His will. You continue to pray until He either physically gives you the request or He changes you. Yeah, the more I pray about this, I really sense this isn't really what the Lord wants. You totally forgot you even praying about it. I've had plenty of those. God wasn't in it. I was, and He didn't even remind me about it. Who does that? The Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's the one that reminds you and brings back to your mind. In fact, Romans 8 tells us that He prays with intercessions, with groanings which cannot be uttered, because you don't even know how to pray as you ought, but He does, and then He gives you peace. This is what God wants. Well, you know what you do then? You go knock. The knock is you. You put feet on your prayers. Most of us want to put feet on it first, and then if it doesn't work, we ask God to bail us out. Go to Him first, get in line, and then, yes, God didn't just drop it in your lap. I mean, He's told you what to do, and you know why you do it? You go with confidence because God's in it. Now, that's praying, just one aspect of it, but praying in the Holy Ghost. Turn back to Jude, if you would. Now that we've got the introduction, I want to give you the message. Okay, all right. So first of all, our communion. Now if we're going to make a difference, we've also got to have compassion. He says it specifically in verse 22. And of some, have compassion, making a difference. Notice the contrast in verse 23, others save with fear. You got two categories of people here. You've got some that you can have compassion on, and others you save with fear. You see, he didn't say have compassion on everybody, because there are some folks, as he says in the book of Jude, that don't require compassion. They require condemnation. But of some, have compassion. But even the ones that require the condemnation, he said, you still try to snatch them out of the fire, but you hate the garment that is spotted by the flesh. Now, what about this idea? First of all, if we're going to have compassion, we recognize the world's destitution. This is what we don't want to miss. You realize there are people out there. Yes, they live ungodly. Yes, they're violating God's word. Yes, they're living sin. As I said before, I'd be the same way were I not, if Jesus hadn't saved me. We're just sinners by nature. We do wrong. He says, have compassion, because we're all in this thing together. We need the grace of God. We need help. Hey, most folks, we just need to have compassion on their soul and say, where if Jesus would save them, how different they would be. I mean, of some, have compassion, because that's what's going to make a difference. Listen, I look around at somebody whose life is a wreck, and I recognize the Bible has already told me about it. I know they're destitute. They are empty on the inside. Isaiah 57:21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. I mean, we know they're not. They may be full of pride. That's the most abominable sin, according to Proverbs 6. That's one right on the front of the list. I mean, they're full of themselves, egotistical and proud. We think, oh, they're successful. They've got it. They're empty. Have compassion on their emptiness. Proverbs 14:13, even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. Hey, to look at empty souls and say, look, they might look like they've got the world by a string. I mean, here you look at a group of maybe young adults or some teenagers, and they're just act like they're having a great time. Part of that is using filthy language. Part of it, bragging on their sin. They may have just come from a party where they've been on drugs, or they might be looking forward to the next one where they can get blasted on alcohol. Everything's a joke. Man, we're having a great time. But you know as well as I do, when they're all by themselves, they're alone, they're sitting there, they're looking at the ceiling at night thinking, man, I am empty. Why so many of them take their life? Man, they just act like so happy and go lucky. Boy, nothing bothers me, but they're empty. Hey, that ought to cause us to have compassion. Now, there's a lot of ungodliness in our world that ought to draw compassion out of us. So what about this other crowd? Well, the other crowd, we want to make a difference. You know, I mean, if it says of some having compassion, making a difference, what's the difference? This crowd that is destitute, this crowd that is wicked, this crowd that is ungodly, this vile crowd, what happens when they come to Jesus? Now, I could get sidetracked, and I don't want to because I'm almost out of time, but this is essential in our message. God is calling us to be saved because he's going to change us. He's not just adding religion to us. Hey, what about some this group that I just described, or some other group? They're living in sin. They seem like they got the life by, and they're empty. And all I come to them and say, just add religion to your life. Just add even Jesus to your life. Just make that part of it. No, God will change you. Not you. You couldn't change yourself, and you wouldn't. In fact, if you tried to buy it, it won't do you a bit of good. But if you simply come as you are, God will make you a new creature. I mean, the testimony of the psalmist is, he hath pulled me up out of the miry clay, set my feet on a rock, established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And what happens? You make an impact. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Hey, you have compassion on souls, and they get the gospel, and their feet gets up on a rock. That doesn't solve every problem. There's still things they got to go through, but they're different. So compassion makes a difference. But then also, we don't just have communion and we have compassion. We've got to look at verse 23. We've got to have caution. Now, this is an interesting passage, and it's not heavily emphasized, but it's in the Bible. And sometimes you find yourself, and I do, struggling with this. What is the balance? Well, the Bible tells us the balance. Others save with fear. Fear is the idea of be cautious. You know, I use this illustration, I hesitate to, but I think you'll understand where I'm going with it. You know, here's somebody who's fallen into a homosexual lifestyle. I think it's pretty clear. He even talks about Sodom right here in this same passage. That's vile, that's wicked. But you know, let's suppose that person, maybe they were caught up with another homosexual when they were a young child, and they got brought into that lifestyle, and that's all they ever really knew, and they came up with their mind messed up and twisted. Listen, I have some compassion on a person like that. They need Jesus. They need to be saved. But if somebody is out toting a sign, lobbying, because they're against Christianity, trying to make the change, and they're holding it, pushing it down my throat that I want to get your kids in school and I want to push the government this way, they are haters of God. They're described here as those ungodly that commit ungodly deeds. You say, well, shouldn't they be saved? Yes, I want them to be saved. If I could, I'd snatch them out of the fire, but I don't want to touch their garment because they're haters of God. There is a balance here. Everybody needs to be saved. And God could even save them. But you know what? Paul wrote it to the Galatians. And he said, look, you got some false teachers that are coming in telling you that you can work your way to heaven. He said, I would. They were even cut off that trouble you. I wish they were dead. Now, that doesn't mean he didn't want everybody to go to heaven. But he said, I don't want my garment to get spotted by the flesh. Now, the garment's not just I can't touch lost people. It's talking about religious infiltration. It's talking about bad doctrine that produces bad living. You understand, this political liberalism is a religion. And I'm not just talking about big government versus small government or whether you believe in welfare versus high taxes. I'm talking about cultural progressive liberalism is a religion. That is why they are proselytizing. That is why they're evangelizing. And yes, I mean, I don't wish hell on anybody. I would to God they'd be snatched out of the fire, but I got to be cautious. I got to be cautious. God says you could be affected. Listen, if I think, well, you know, I just want to reach these folks and I'm going to just kind of act like it isn't a big deal. I don't want to offend them. I don't want to turn them off. Listen, I don't want to offend you with me, but if God's word offends you, the best thing can happen is you get offended by this book and turn to Jesus. I mean, there could be a mentality to say, well, you know, to just confront that group with the truth of the Word of God, and there's other groups too, don't get me wrong, but this is just in our face today, to confront that with the Word of God, man, that's going to turn them off. Well, they need to get turned off before they get turned in to hell. I mean, here's a passage, really, it's God said it. He said, snatch them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others, see, he didn't say have compassion on everybody. He said, of some have compassion, but others with fear. Neither do I want to be lost, but he does say be cautious. I got to be cautious. I got to watch what's going on. I got to be aware of the haters of God. Now, why do I throw that out? Probably most of us, maybe we struggle with the lack of compassion more than the lack of the caution. But there is a movement today. It is the so-called easygoing, user-friendly, mega church. Everything goes, anything goes. Bring in the big tent in the name of getting them saved. Well, you better be cautious. I got compassion, but I got to make sure I take my stand. Who would have thought years ago that we were discussing whether or not you were going to ordain homosexuals to the ministry or decide if it was a church was going to ordain a same-sex couple getting married? That would have been far from our thinking before, because we weren't cautious. Now don't overlook, they need the gospel. The gospel's powerful. The gospel can reach them. I heard a testimony, more than one, of transgenders who have been saved. Of course, they totally turned their back on what they did, regret how they were sucked into that as a child and so forth, and totally against it now. Hey, the gospel can reach anybody. But we've got to make sure that we take our stand. That's what Jude is saying, to earnestly contend for the faith. We got to make an impact. And see, the way we make an impact, the way we make a difference, the way we make a mark, yes, we commune with God. We walk with Him so the Spirit of God moves through us. We show compassion. And then, of course, His last emphasis is to proceed with caution. Now, if you don't know the Lord Jesus today, you can have a difference in your life. You can be made different. And understand and enjoy what other believers enjoy. And as believers today, most of us would profess to know Christ. We literally have put in our hand the gospel, the power of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, a resurrected Savior that we can offer to this world. Whether it be reaching them through compassion, or whether we take a solid stand against wrong, or a combination of both, God can use us to make a difference. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer today.